I'm very thankful that when I grew up in the church in Bangalore, I was taught that young people are very important to the Lord, to the church. And I've never forgotten that. And my life has not been a steady climb up from the time I was a boy by any stretch of the imagination. I am a tremendously blessed man, blessed by God's mercy. I'm not talking about earthly blessings. The Lord has given me many earthly blessings, but he's given that to ungodly people as well. That's just how good God is. But I say blessed as one who has received tremendous mercy in my life. But one of the things that set me on a good path was that I was taught that from a young age to give my life to the Lord, and that as a young person, God wants to use you. That's why I asked if I could speak on that today. My burden and my passion now is to make that same, pass on that same message to some other young person, like somebody passed it on to me when I was in my teens and 20s, so that somebody else will be able to testify when they're my age, perhaps, that God has been merciful to me as well and has preserved me. Young people are very, very important to the kingdom of heaven. And I don't mind saying that. You might think, well, will we become proud if we really believe that? Sure, maybe. All of us has the choice to walk in humility. That's the choice God gives us. But there is an important message in that, that I hope you will remember all your life, but especially now as young people. Jesus' entire life was as a young person. You know that. He died when he was 33 and rose again. But his entire life, he lived as a young person. The disciples he called were all young people when they were called, 20s. And when they were the foundation, or the God used them to begin the building of his church, which has lasted for these last 2,000 years and will last as the bride of Christ for all eternity, that work began among men who were in their late 20s. Maybe a few of them would have been 30, 31. Paul, when he was called, he was zealous as a young person in his teens. I believe he was a wholehearted, God-fearing Jew. So God-fearing that when his leaders taught him that this man, Jesus, who claims to be the Son of God, is an enemy of the true Jehovah, he believed it. And so he persecuted Christians wholeheartedly. He was a wholehearted follower of the God he believed in. And then when he was born again on the road to Damascus, he was only in his late 20s. Because it says in Acts 7 that he was a young man there at Stephen's death. And soon after that, he was born again. So he was also young. The next godly man after him was Timothy. Paul tells him in 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, don't let anybody despise you because you're young. Another young man. The principle in all of these people that we see, and there's godly sisters as well, who are young over the years. But the principle in all of this, I believe, is that God wants you to give your best. And some of that best is when you're young. In that stage in your life, when your passions are raging the most, passions with sexual desire and desire for success and desire for a comfortable life, desire to get married. When those passions are raging the most, loneliness, Maybe you battle loneliness as a young person, as a single person, more than somebody who's married, let's say. Now, married people also struggle with loneliness. Only Jesus Christ can fulfill your needs of loneliness. But when those passions are raging the most, and when you have all the other potential ahead of you, when you give that to the Lord, it is tremendously precious. And there's hope for somebody who's in their 90s, for sure. There's always hope in Jesus Christ if you're alive. But if you young people can give what is best to the Lord, the best of your life, your teens, your 20s especially, and your 30s, give that best to the Lord, then it brings something so valuable to the church and can strengthen the church in many ways. You'll read even in the Old Testament about young people. You know, Joseph was in his teens, maybe his early 20s, but I believe he was in his teens, certainly in his teens when he was sold into slavery. And you watch Joseph's life, the graph of his life, you can say in a sense it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse in his circumstances. If anything bad could happen to Joseph, it would happen. People would take advantage of him, even his own brothers. And then the house in which he worked so hard, labored so hard, the lady took advantage of him and falsely accused him. And he was in his teens and 20s when all of that happened. He overcame sexual temptation without the power of the Holy Spirit when he was all alone with a woman who wanted to sin with him. And he could have sinned. He could have thought, God, you've abandoned me. Here I am as a slave, far away from my own family, for no fault of my own, because my brothers took advantage of me. If you think about it in an earthly sense, he had every reason to feel like God had abandoned him. But he feared God, and he overcame, and God lifted him up to the highest position in the world almost at that point. He had more power. Even Pharaoh gave him that power. It's possible to overcome. God has given us the Holy Spirit, but we must fear him. David was a teenager when he had such faith that he killed a giant who had terrorized every single person in his country. And he, as a teenager, maybe 17 years old, 16 years old, something like that, had faith more than everybody else. These are examples for us and for you, especially dear young people, that you can be different even if everybody around you is a compromiser or is unbelieving. If everybody else around you says there's no hope, you can be one who says there is hope. You can live in victory. You can have faith. Daniel and his friends were also teenagers when they were shipped as slaves into a faraway country, again, no fault of their own. And there, all by themselves, these four young men in their teens, away from daddy and mommy, away from their friends and their godly elders, they were presented with an opportunity to compromise in the world. And they purposed in their heart they would not compromise, Daniel and his friends. And it went well with them. And Daniel remained until his old age as a man who saw prophetic visions. This is what God wants to do for you, brothers and sisters, young people. God wants you to be useful until whatever age he allows you to live on this earth. But there's a decision you'll make now. There are decisions you'll make now as young people in your teens, in your 20s, that will determine the course of your life. I think of my own dad, 19 and a half years old, when he was all alone on a ship somewhere. And God laid a hold of him. And he made some decisions at that age, as a teenager in his early 20s, that he wasn't going to compromise. He was going to be radical. And he didn't have a local church. He didn't have youth meetings. He didn't have meetings like this, but he had the Bible. And he has shared from his own testimony of how he, when everybody else, his friends went out to party and have a good time, not necessarily even doing bad things, he went and locked himself in his room and read the Bible. And you think about the tremendous revelation that God has given him. It started there when he made a decision that I am going to spend time in the Word of God. Do you think it cost him something? Of course it did. It cost him the pleasure and the enjoyment of worldly things. And that's a decision you and I must make. Now, I'm especially speaking to you young people, so it's true for us older people as well. But you, I hope you will live with a purpose, dear young people, that you will never compromise in the sexual area. I use the example of Joseph. You'll have faith, even if nobody else around you has faith, that no matter what the giant you're facing, even if it is that giant of sexual temptation or any other giant that you face, the future can seem like a Goliath to you. Your college, your school, your work, what's going to happen in the future, it can seem like a giant, but you must have faith. Even if you see everybody else around you without faith and refuse to compromise, like we heard about Daniel. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2, we read a verse here in verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'll skip to the end of the verse. I have written to you, oh, that's earlier. He says, I've written to you, children, in verse 13, because you know the Father. But at the end of verse 14, he says this, I have written to you young people because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Isn't it a wonderful thing that this old man, John, who had walked with Jesus, physically walked with Jesus on this earth. He was there when Jesus was crucified. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He was used by God to be a tremendous apostle to churches. And when he writes a letter to a group of people, to a church, let's say, he calls out the young people. Young people, you are important in the church. You're valuable to God. And there's a purpose that God has for you to fulfill now while you are young. When I say that, I'm not talking about that he wants you to get up and preach sermons or even to lead the singing or to organize this activity or anything like that. If the Lord calls you to do that through the elders in your church, sure, be involved in whatever, but don't aspire for the public ministry. I know many young people whose lives have gone astray because they have coveted a ministry. They wanted some platform to do some ministry. Ministry is not what will make why you are valuable in the church. God wants you to give the best. God wants you wants to see that you are a faithful overcomer in secret. That's why you are valuable. When he can demonstrate to the hosts of hell, to the devil, here's a young man who's giving me the best sitting in this church there, or even sitting all by himself. Or here's a young woman sitting all by herself, and she's facing battle after battle, loneliness and temptation, but she's giving me the best. What a tremendous joy that brings to our Father in heaven. And he can boast to the devil and his hosts, have you seen my young person, so and so? Nobody else in the world knows about them. They don't have a big ministry in the church. But God's approval is over your life. That's what is valuable to him when you give him your best. So these three areas we see here, I've written to you because you are strong. Young people, you are strong. You have the vigor, the strength of being young. They call it the vigor of youth, the strength of youth. In Proverbs 20, it says the glory of young people is their strength. But I want you to know what the new covenant strength is. How can you really be strong in a way that you will be valuable in the church? We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. I'm going to go through a number of verses very quickly. Please write them down and read them later on and meditate on them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, in the end of that verse, Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And so when you heard me say that the glory of young people is their strength, you might have thought, well, I don't feel strong. I don't feel strong physically. I don't feel strong mentally. I don't feel strong emotionally. Sure, maybe not. But the strength that God looks for is a spiritual strength that comes when you are weak. If you're going through a circumstance right now that has you feeling weak and broken and helpless, then you are strong. That's the strength that God can use. It's not your strength. It's the strength that you have, that you have laid at his feet. You've surrendered to him. And he takes that. You're broken and helpless. And when you give that to him, and when you refuse to use your own strength and your own ability and your own intellect, you lay that before the Lord, then his strength becomes your strength. It's a very interesting verse if you read it carefully. Sometimes I've heard this verse misquoted as, "When I am weak, then he is strong." That's partially true, but the actual reading is, "When I am weak, then I am strong." The word for that in English, it's called paradox. How can it be both at the same time? When I am weak, it doesn't say then I will become strong later on. It is while I am weak that I am strong. It is your weakness, surrender to the Lord, that is the strength in the church. Lamentations 3 verse 27 says, "It is good for a young person to bear their yoke in the youth when they are young." What is that yoke? Jesus talked about a yoke. It's that yoke of brokenness again. "Take my yoke upon you, for I am broken. I am tamed." That's the actual meaning, the literal meaning of that word. So it's the picture there is of a, that was Matthew 11, by the way. I hope you know that verse. Maybe we can turn there briefly. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am tamed, I'm gentle and humble." So I get this picture of a wild horse, a wild Mustang that has all this ability like a young person has inside of it, but it's been tamed. A wild Mustang that's just running around untamed is useless. And in the same way, a wild young person who has all this ability, can sing well, can do well in their job, does well in school, is handsome, is beautiful, well-spoken, outgoing, friendly. Such a young person, unless that's tamed, is useless. But once that strength, whatever strength you have, and believe me, don't believe me, but believe that God has given you, made you exactly the way you are, so you have strengths. But what he wants to do is to tame that strength, to bring it under his control. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Peter says, "Clothe yourself with humility, you young people. Have a humble attitude towards everybody around you, and especially towards your elders, older people, and the elders in the church, but all older people. Speak to them respectfully. Clothe yourself with humility, and in that broken, humble state, you will be strong." If you can be strong in this way, you will be tremendously valuable in the church. Then he says, "Because the word of God dwells in you," 1 John 2, verse 14 in the middle. That means that you have made a home for the word of God. If you can do that, I already mentioned the example of my dad that I think about often when I read the Word of God and how God used him because of that diligence of the Word of God. Now, we don't meditate on the Word of God to have a ministry, to teach. God called my dad with a specific ministry. But he was, I think, of that decision that he made there to meditate on the Word of God, and how many of us have been blessed by him now for years, decades, and will be as well. But meditate on the Word of God for whatever that calling is. It's not to be a teacher. For most of us, it's not to be a teacher. But it is to be, to have a home for the Word of God, so that whatever purpose God has for us, he can fulfill. Make a home for the Word of God. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And so I want to say a few practical things in that. Many years ago, I tried, when I was a teenager and younger even, I tried to follow a Bible reading plan to get through the Bible in a year. And I don't think I was ever successful in finishing any one of those plans. I'll just tell you honestly. So if any of you feel discouraged that by January 10th, you already fell behind in your Bible reading plan, don't be discouraged. You'll never read anywhere in the Bible that you must follow a Bible reading plan. But the Word of God must dwell in you richly. So it's not about getting through the Bible in a year or anything like that. But every day, let the Word of God fill you in some way. Even if it's one verse, that's okay. A lot of these Bible reading plans is a full chapter, two chapters, three chapters. Don't be intimidated by that. But whatever you can handle, read it. It is good, though, that you go through the Bible many times before the Lord comes, before the end of your life, so that the Bible can go through you. That's the purpose of it. So I try to do two types of reading. One is, I now follow a Bible reading plan at our church. You can write to us if you want, but there are many. You can just search online and find a good plan. At our church, we started with a plan that took 2 years to go through the entire Bible, so that the amount that you had to read each day was less. Nowadays, you can listen to the audio as well. If you're in the car or in a bus or something, and you can listen on your headphones or at work in between. Many of these, listening to it on audio usually takes about 7 or 8 minutes with that plan. And then this year we condensed it to go through it in a year. But whatever it takes, go through, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And you will find that God can do something in your life through that. And the third thing he says, you have overcome the evil one. Imagine if the godly older man John, who was probably in his 80s or 90s at this point when he wrote 1 John, could say to a church, hey, you young person, I'm writing to you because you'll overcome the evil one. It's not a lie. It was the truth. What a tremendous testimony if the Holy Spirit can say, you young person, I'm writing to you because you've overcome the evil one. May that testimony be true. Let's read a verse in Revelation chapter 12. That tells us how we overcome the evil one. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him. He's speaking about the evil one, as you see in the previous verse. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Let's never forget that the only reason we have victory over Satan is because of the blood of Jesus that has first cleansed us from all sin. The blood of Jesus itself doesn't give us the victory, but it cleanses us from all sin. And that gives us the power now to overcome sin, overcome the evil one, because the devil has no basis for accusing us anymore. I hope that if you are truly born again and repented of all of your sins, dear young people, you're absolutely settled and firm in this foundation that your sins are forgiven, and therefore the devil has no foothold in your life. He cannot accuse you because of the blood of Jesus. And many Christians who know about the blood of Jesus and have heard about the blood of Jesus maybe even think that they believe in the blood of Jesus. That's just a knowledge. It's an intellectual knowledge that there is such a thing as the blood of Jesus. The proof that you really believe in the blood of the Lamb is that whenever the devil accuses you about sins in your past that you have repented of, that you've confessed and have repented of, that you refuse to allow him to condemn you over that. That's how you'll overcome him. We're told in Ephesians 6 that we're given the shield of faith with which to resist the fiery darts of the enemy. Those fiery darts of accusation, unless you believe in the blood of Jesus having thoroughly and permanently cleansed you from your sin, you'll never be able to overcome him. And then it says, by the word of their testimony, after you have repented of your sin, there must be a consistent testimony with your mouth, testifying that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're still a little bit afraid to do that in public with your unconverted friends, start in the church. Any opportunity you have to testify in the church, use it. Even if it's for 30 seconds. In fact, I would recommend keep it to 30 seconds. But anytime in the local church they say it's time for sharing, anybody who has a testimony, you young people ought to be the first to go up there and give your testimony. Keep it to 30 seconds. But if you can testify, give the word of your testimony about what God is doing in your life, what he's done in your life, and more importantly, the hope that you have. You could even get up and say, I didn't overcome in every area this last week, but I'm not giving up. I have hope that God is going to help me overcome. That's the word of your testimony. And if you as a young person can do that, you'll overcome the devil. And I think that there are many young people who are struggling to overcome the devil because they never open their mouth in testimony, in faith. Now, if you don't have the opportunity in the church, do it with some of your friends, your Christian friends. Tell them, dear brothers, dear sisters, I know we're all in this battle together, but I want you to know I am still defeated, but I'm going to overcome. I'm not giving up hope. And as God starts to give you victory, you can testify, God's helping me. So the word of your testimony, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you must open that valve, as it were. If your heart is full with faith and with confidence in God, open the valve and speak. Keep it short. Don't covet the long speaking and long sermons or anything like that, or to teach. But give your testimony. Keep it short, under a minute, I would say. And it'll be a blessing. And finally, they did not love their lives unto death. They did not love their lives even unto death. And that's true when we're faced with death physically, but most of us will probably not be killed for our faith. The time is coming when we'll face that. But that death is a death in secret where you could choose to please yourself with sin, with the pleasures of sin, or die to yourself. And if you say, I don't love myself, I don't love that pleasure, I'm going to refuse that, that's a choice you must make. And even if I'm going to die, if this is going to experience such death in me, a death of a dream perhaps that you have, a death of pleasure, a death of anything else that would make you feel good, let that die. You say, I would rather die than sin. That's what it means when it says that they did not love their life even to death. May this be true in our lives. Dear young people, you are valuable to God. If you can be weak so that you will be strong. If the word of God has a home in you, and if you are overcoming the evil one in the ways that I described. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. Please help these dear young people, that every one of them won't just be believers in you or nominal people who are attending a church, nominally attending a CFC church or something like that. But they'll be overcomers. And you said that the overcomers would be pillars in your church. So Lord Jesus, raise up these young people to be pillars in your church through their humility, through their weakness, through the word of God dwelling in them richly, and through the victories that they have over Satan in secret, the victories that you've given them. Thank you. I believe you'll do that, Lord. Preserve each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.